we looked at the genealogy that's contained in the book of Matthew and noticed a few things about it. Can somebody tell me what we ought to have noticed about the genealogy that's in Matthew? Yes. Amen. That's right. And what is the relationship of Joseph to our Lord Jesus Christ? Okay. Can you put it in more legal terms? Because that becomes very important. It's part of his claim to the throne. Yes. Joseph is his legal father. And it's important to understand that. That's where his standing on his father's side to the throne of his father David comes from. So that's pretty important. And it's just been mentioned that it comes from Abraham on down to Joseph. What's peculiar about that? Sure, that gives us some internal evidence that the book of Matthew is written for a Jewish audience. You don't suppose that us bunch of Gentiles here tonight could profit from it, though, do you? Sure. How about a scripture? All scripture is. Help me out here. All scripture is given by. And is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And I hope that's why we're here tonight, because we desire those things. So even though it isn't written directly to us, we can still look in through the windows and read the Jewish people's mail here and still learn some more about our Lord. And that's our grand object, isn't it? All right. Then we found out in the 21st verse of the first chapter, thou shalt call his name Jesus. What does the name Jesus mean? Sure, Savior of his people. There it is right here. For he shall save his people from their sins. Sometimes we call him our Lord Jesus Christ. I think I talked about that too, didn't I? What does Lord mean? Capital L-O-R-D. Pardon? All right, a supreme ruler. When we read it in the scriptures, what does it mean? When it's capitalized like that, it has a peculiar meaning. Sure. Adonai. That's right. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now, verse number 22, I expostulated on at some length. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying. Well, what about verse 22? Okay, I think I also brought out the fact that this is a key verse in the book of Matthew, and it's one of the keys that helps us to understand that it was written to the Jews. Would Gentiles know this? No, certainly they wouldn't, but the Jews would, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, is God with us. Well, let's back up to verse 22. Which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying. Now, some of you are going to cheat, I know, and look at your margin notes, but that's all right. Which prophet? Sure. Where does this come from? Yes, what chapter? Yes. Okay. Isaiah 53 certainly is the story of his crucifixion. But this is a quote from the Old Testament prophet, and there it is right there. Now, I don't have margin notes in my Bible. Blind men have to get the print big, and that means leave out the notes. So I'm counting on you here. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. What's peculiar about that? Sorry about overworking the word peculiar. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. What's peculiar about that? Not ordinarily. So would you say that there's something of the miraculous here? Yes. Now, why is this important? You know, there's a major Bible doctrine right here in the 23rd verse. What is the Bible doctrine that's expostulated in verse 23? Okay. Okay. A virgin shall be with child. That's important. You know, a lot of people say Christianity needs to be united. This is a time in the world's history when Christianity is under unrelenting attack. And we should put aside all the small differences that would keep us apart from coming together as a vast Christian army to overthrow and evangelize the world. Well, certainly. You can't throw the virgin birth over the side, or the next thing that it comes to is the deity of Christ. That's exactly right. Martin Luther had an interesting saying, which I think bears repeating. He said once that it was better to be divided by error, or divided by truth, rather than to be united in error. That was a pretty wise saying. Okay, since Brother Greg has told us the ramifications of the virgin birth, let's move on. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. What's the significance of that? They shall call his name Emmanuel. But I thought they were going to call his name Jesus. Why would that be important? You know, there are some that say, you know, it doesn't really matter whether or not Jesus Christ was divine. The fact that he historically came and taught all the things that he taught and showed us a way to God, that's all that's really important. What would be wrong with somebody saying that? That's true, but what's the importance? Why would it be necessary that he be God? Why would that be important? Okay, in what way? Okay, the hypostatic union in Christ, perfect man and perfect God. Why would he have to be perfect man and perfect God? Why couldn't he have just been a good example? Okay, how did he do that? Why is it necessary that he be God with us? Okay, can somebody else add on to that or give a clarification perhaps? God with us. Why is it important that Jesus Christ be fully man and fully God? I'm trying to draw out a more concise statement. What you've said is true. Okay, that brings us back to the virgin birth, doesn't it? Okay, excellent. So he does not have a sin nature, and so therefore, you were going to go on, weren't you? Oh, okay. Well, can somebody carry it on another step then? Jesus Christ did not have a sin nature, and so therefore, sure, because he never sinned. Absolutely. That made him legally free and gave him legal standing to be a sacrifice for us. Since he had no sin of his own to pay for, he was free to pay for ours. That's necessary. Well, why was it not possible that the blood of goats and bulls could take away sin? Now, the Jewish nation did all those animal sacrifices and God told them to do it. All right, it was a picture of what was to come. There you go. He's a kinsman redeemer. A goat or a bull cannot be a kinsman redeemer, except in certain circumstances. I'm just kidding. A goat or a bull cannot atone for a man's sin. We needed a near kinsman in a position to be able to do that. So then, why is it necessary that he be man? So he could do it for us. The book of Hebrews tells us that when Jesus came forth, he didn't come as an angel, did he? Lo, in the volume of the book it's written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. This is important. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, you know, there's something else interesting in here. Shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. But I thought it was Eve that got us into all this mess. Okay.
Well, it's going back, man, very tempting.
Okay. Why?
Because he was deceived in Adam, wasn't he?
Could I have a verse? Which tells us why women are not to teach nor to usurp authority over the man in the church. I know that's not a popular thing to say today, but since it's in there. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being in the transgression. The scripture says Adam was not deceived. Well, then what does that tell you about what he did? You already said it, Greg. I just wanted to draw it out a little bit further. He openly rebelled against God. Eve was deceived. She didn't mean to do what she did. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. The serpent's little story didn't wash with Adam. He understood precisely what he was doing, and he sinned with a high hand. And since Adam was the federal head of the race, not Eve, we're going to have a second Adam. Isn't it something how the scripture sets two things before us? There's a first Adam and a second. First resurrection and a second. There's always counterparts and counterpoints in the scriptures. Okay, let's move on to the 24th verse. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, why did he do that? Okay. Pardon? Now, why did she call his name Jesus? Because he was told to. Obedience is really worth a lot. Now, there's something here. The scripture says, "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son." What does that phrase, "and knew her not," mean? It's a Hebraism. What does it mean? That's right. He did not have a physical relationship with her till when? It doesn't say afterwards, though, does it? What does that do to the Roman Catholic doctrine? Ouch. Huh? Well. Let's move on. I'm sorry. And not only that, she was an immaculate conception, which puts her as co-mediatrix. Did that get to it, Brother Greg?
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, okay. Well, I'm not encouraging you to go out of here throwing stones. This is for your consumption. Okay, chapter 2. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Okay, Jesus is born in Bethlehem of Judea. What does the name Bethlehem mean? Loudly? The house of bread. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? What is one of the things that Jesus is that relates to that word Bethlehem? He's the bread of life, isn't he? He's the manna that came down from heaven. Well, fancy that. Of course, it's all just some strange coincidence, right? Well, Bethlehem of Judea. Wow, that's hard. How many of his disciples, I'm talking about the 12 now, that peculiar group, were Judeans? Do you know? Tell me then. Pardon? They were mostly Galileans. Were there any Judeans? Yeah, there was. One. No, it wasn't Matthew. Loudly? You got it. The man of Kerioth, Judas Iscariot. Interesting. Well, then why would he be born in Judea? Why wouldn't he be born in Galilee? What's the significance of this? When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, that's where all the opposition came from. That's where the betrayer came from. The only disciple that was a Judean. Why is it necessary that he be born in Judea? Remember now, this is a Hebrew audience that's reading this book. They're going to start thinking, what? Yeah, what scripture? Somebody's famous last words found in Genesis 49, I believe. Pardon? Not Joseph. Joseph's father said it. And he said it about Judah. Jacob. Okay, what did he say about Judah in his famous last words, his farewell to the 12 tribes? Judah is a lion's whelp. Sure, the guidon of Judea had a lion on it. Whoa. But it says something else. I see you looking for it. Cool. Can somebody off the top of their head tell me what else it says? Okay. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, till Shiloh come. What is a scepter? It is a kind of a rod, but it's a very special rod. It denotes something. It's, that's right. It's a king's staff. It's a symbol of authority. Now, Jesus Christ came to unite three hitherto separate offices in one. What are the three offices that God very deliberately separated? King, priest, prophet. Jesus Christ brings prophet, priest, and king together in one. So, the scepter or the symbol of authority. So, who is the head of the 12 tribes? The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Pardon? Now, which tribe, though, was the ascended tribe? Jacob is giving blessing and instruction to his 12 children because he's on his deathbed. And he says, one of you is going to be the head of the nation. Which one is it? Judah, the scepter, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Who legislates laws? Kings, governments. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, till Shiloh come. So what does that tell us about when the Messiah comes? Which of the tribes is he going to be born into? Sure. Absolutely. That's important. And we could have just read over that, couldn't we? Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, there's fulfillment of prophecy right there. In the days of Herod the king. In the days of Herod the king. What is significant about the days of Herod the king? Do you like going into this detail, or is it taking too long? Good. I know. That's my job, to make sure we think of things. How am I doing? In the days of Herod the king, what do we know about Herod the king? First of all, what ethnic extraction is Herod, as he preferred to call himself, Herod the Great? I know you're tempted to say, well, he was a Jew, of course. Oh, he wasn't. No, he wasn't a Roman either, because in those days, the government of Rome was new to the area and they were running a pilot program. What? Did I say something funny? Okay, so it wasn't a Roman, we know that. Well, if he isn't a Jew and he isn't a Roman, who in the world is he and why is it important? Or am I just trying to take up more of your valuable time? He was what? No. I'll give you a hint. They're at one another's throats even today. Don't you have a single blessing left for me, my father? Well, I'll tell you what, young man. You're going to break his yoke off of your neck one of these days, and you're going to rule over him. Esau, he was an Edomite. That's exactly right. And who told Esau that? Who was his father? Yeah. You got the first part right. Isaac! That's why people are laughing in here, I guess. They knew we were coming to this. Isaac means laughter. Now, why is this important? Where is he that's born king of the Jews? Well, why is it important? Herod the king. He's an Edomite. Don't you smell something wrong here? I mean, we're in Jerusalem and we got an Edomite sitting on the throne? What's wrong with that? He did. Why? Yeah. What else do we know about Herod? He's an Edomite, so that puts him in what kind of a relationship to Israel? An enemy. So actually, the Jews had two enemies ruling over them at the time. Think about this. Rome was running their little program. And not, if that isn't bad enough, they also got an Edomite sitting as a Roman-sanctioned king over them. And they tell the Lord, we were never in bondage to any man. Yeah, they were. They were in bondage to the Romans and to the Edomites, both. And along comes a real Judean. And they reject him. In the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born? When I pause like that, that means I want you to read the next word. King. Capital K-I-N-G. King of the Jews. Uh-oh, Herod's going to have a problem with this, isn't he? What do you suppose Herod knows about himself? Herod knows he's a usurper, doesn't he? He knows that he's an Edomite. And now these wise men came and say, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Now, you know, some commentators will try to say, well, they came just to pay political homage to him. What's wrong with that idea? You know, you read the most insane things in commentaries. Don't waste your time on commentaries. What's wrong with that idea? Why is it stupid? It's patently, on its face, stupid. Well, sure. And even if they were coming to pay homage to the son of a king, what's wrong with the picture yet? I have a magnificent document here that says that he's the king. That's exactly. And they aren't coming to pay homage to him as a political leader. Let's finish the verse. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to... Yes, do we worship earthly potentates? I don't think so. I don't think so. So what were the wise men saying? Yeah, we've been reading the real document. And we know that it's time for him to show up. Now, tell us where he is. Verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem... with him. Well, now, I can understand why Herod would be troubled. Here's a usurper Edomite, the great-great-grandfather of Arafat. I can understand why he'd be troubled. But all Jerusalem? Why would all Jerusalem be troubled? Yeah, can you give me a verse that would back up what you're saying? Can somebody else? Yeah, you're right on, but you have to know why you think that, in case someone would challenge you. Now, I wouldn't, but somebody might. What was the thing that the high priest said that he didn't even say of himself at the trial of our Lord? The high priest said something. Exactly. It is expedient that one man should die for the nation. Now, this he spoke not of himself. He didn't know that. It was prophesied many, many years before he was born that he'd speak those words. Nevertheless, he did. And why was he saying that it was expedient that one should die for the nation? Exactly. Unless the Romans had come in here and overthrow this place. So what does that tell us about Jerusalem? I'm trying to give you an insight here and try to put you actually standing in the town of Jerusalem. Why is everybody in an uproar? I thought we were looking for the Messiah. Sure they are. As it always is, people are more interested in their immediate physical surroundings and circumstances than they are in eternal things. Well, all Jerusalem's troubled with him. Verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Why would he have to go get the chief priests and the scribes? Of course not. He was an Edomite. He despised the scriptures, as he despised the Jews that he ruled over. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Somebody with margin notes could probably tell me where this came from. Yeah, amen. You knew I'd go there, didn't you? Way to go. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Wow. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. What does privily mean? Yeah, means he ducked in the bathroom and asked the question? Not that privy? What does privily mean? Off to the side privately. Why do you suppose he did it privately? What's the big secret? Certainly, he's formulating a plot already here. He doesn't want to say this publicly because he doesn't want to appear to be going out killing the Messiah of Israel. He's going to do it very privately and on the QT, or so he thinks. Verse number 8 says, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and... I'll bet. What's interesting about this? Can you see the hand of God somewhere in here? How so? How did he get protected? Okay, but there's something here in what we already read where you should see the hand of God. Herod wasn't near as smart as he thought he was. Yeah. Yeah, what a dope. I guess he figured they called him wise men for no reason at all. He never stopped to think that they might be wiser than that. Wouldn't you think that he'd have sent a few soldiers down with him just to make sure he got the real story and that the Lord didn't escape? You can see the hand of God working here. Verse number 9, "And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was." Is he a baby? No, he's a young child. "And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." Why is that? They know this marks the spot. This is where he's at. Do you suppose they were scratching their heads? Why not? Yeah, but do you suppose that maybe they were surprised by the circumstances they found him in? He wasn't exactly living in a palace. Sure. They weren't looking for circumstances. They were following the guidance of God. Maybe that's a good thing for all of us to think about. Do you usually go look for a king in a manger? Not usually. Verse number 11. "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and..." That's funny. They didn't worship Mary and ask him if they could... "And fell down and worshipped him, and when they'd opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." What is the significance of those gifts? I've covered this so many times, you ought to know. Gold is what? All right, it speaks of purity. What else? What'd you say, Brother Kirby? Yes, it speaks of kingliness. What is frankincense? Okay. It was a part of it. Does anybody remember the formulation of the holy incense that was used in the temple? Stati, onycha, galbanum, and frankincense. What does that tell us? By the way, what does the word frankincense mean? It means white incense. That's interesting. I'll bet we could mine something out of that too if we had time, but I'm on your nickel now. Frankincense. So what does it speak of? Worship? Somebody said that. Prayer? Sure. And myrrh. What is myrrh? Okay, it was used to anoint. For burial? Okay. Why would that be germane to the bag of gifts? Sure. What was he wrapped in when he was born? What are swaddling clothes? Boy, those wise men were pretty wise. Who are they saying that he is? Gold speaks of his kingliness, and frankincense to his priesthood, and myrrh to his death. Pardon? And myrrh speaks of his death. You don't suppose those wise men knew something about who and what he was, do you? I'll bet they did. But unfortunately, since we're past time, I won't ask you how. But I might ask next week. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word, it's just so wonderful. Lord, as we see the things that are here, we can see your powerful hand guiding in the affairs of men. Lord, you arranged all of these things. And though this book was written over 1600 years with so many different authors, yet we can look at these Old Testament prophecies that come to pass here in the birth of our Lord. And Lord, as we look at those, we can lift up our voices too to worship you. For Lord, you've given us the privilege of understanding what those wise men understood, that you are prophet and priest and king. And Lord, as we look at these things, I just pray that we'd exalt you in our hearts. And Lord, that we would lift up our voices to exalt you before men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.